You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
About 2 weeks ago, when I was thinking about how I should speak to you and what I should speak about, I got this feeling that instead of preaching, I ought to be giving a testimony. Now, I don't think I've ever done that instead of preaching. In 60 years of preaching, I really don't think I've ever done that. Because I actually believe in the importance of preaching the Word of God. But the next morning, we have one of these text calendars. And this is what I read. It's from Psalm 119 and verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. For they are a rejoicing of my heart. And I thought, well, that's it. That's the confirmation I was looking for. I'm going to give my testimony instead of preaching this morning. And particularly my testimony about how I came into what we often call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's led into a whole variety of experiences of the supernatural, some of which are mentioned in my little book, Signs from Heaven. Now, these books are available free this morning, and if you're listening online, you can access them via my website, www.davidpetz.org. Signs from Heaven, Why I Believe. This is a little evangelistic tool, but it's actually an example of some of the miracles we have seen happen in our lives, flowing on from that initial experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So if you'd like one this morning, just come and take one after the meeting. There's another little one here while I'm mentioning books, and that is A New Dimension, which actually will give you a biblical basis and rationale for the testimony that I'm about to give. Because we don't actually teach from experience, we teach from the Bible, which is the Word of God. And I always say, and I used to say to my students, you can use testimony to illustrate Bible truth, but don't teach from testimony. Having said that, there will be some teaching involved, I suppose, indirectly, if not directly, through the testimony I'm going to give you. So, here goes. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians. We attended a Baptist church. And at the age of 14, after always, I suppose, believing that Jesus died for me, because that's what I was taught to believe and did believe because my parents said it was so. I believe that. But at the age of 14, I felt the real challenge. Yes, I've got to do something about this. If Jesus died for me, then I ought to be prepared to live for him. And I gave my life to Jesus. And in the Baptist church, that was usually expressed by getting baptized in water, by immersion, which, of course, is the biblical way of being baptized. So that happened at 14, and then at 16, I was at a Baptist youth holiday here in Devon. If you are ever travelling towards Exeter, just before you get to Telegraph Hill, you will see a place named Mamhead signposted. And there is a big old mansion there called Mamhead Park. Well, I guess the park is the park and the mansion is the house within it. And the Baptists were running youth holidays there. And at one of those, I felt a very definite call to the ministry. I knew that that's what God wanted me to do at the age of 16. And so, you know, I went on, I did my A-levels and so on. I got a place at Oxford University, which was, I think, more the Lord's ability than mine. But anyway, it happened. But I didn't go until a few years after doing A-levels because of what was national service in those days. And during that period, when I would have been doing national service, but I wasn't because they were about to abolish it, this is all very complicated and unnecessary, so let's skip that bit. I went on holiday. I met a friend at another Baptist summer school, a guy called Michael, and he told me that the following year he was planning to go on a tour of the continent with some friends of his in a car. Now, I am going back 60 years when I say this, and for some of you, the idea of going abroad in a car may not sound very exciting, but I want to tell you, 60 years ago, that was an adventure. I had never been abroad. If I tell you that my parents, their only experience outside the British Isles was a 2-week package holiday on a coach to Switzerland. In all their 90 years of life, 2 weeks outside of England, or outside of Britain, I should say. And that's how it was back then, unless you were in the army or something and travelled for those reasons. Most people didn't travel. So this was a very exciting thing. What I didn't know until I went on this holiday with my friend was that his other friends were Pentecostals. And I didn't know very much about Pentecostals. I'd got some idea they did this strange thing called speaking in tongues, but I wasn't very interested in that, and I thought maybe they were a bit weird. But I was to find out on this holiday. So we were on holiday, and we went to Switzerland. We stayed actually in German-speaking part of Switzerland in a little village called Schwanden. And it was a Pentecostal family we were staying with. They didn't speak any English to speak of, so we didn't really communicate very easily, but that's by the way. Well, on one of these occasions, one of these days, we went out nearly every day in the car, but on one occasion we decided we'd go a little way up a mountain. You know, they have a lot of those in Switzerland. So we parked the car and started to climb. It's a fairly low part of the mountain, not up very high. Those of you who live locally would be familiar with, I'm thinking of the rocks at Elbury Cove, for example, some of those boulder-type things to the left of the beach there that you can clamber over and, you know, well, younger people can clamber over. There were a lot of these rocks, and there was a rushing stream coming down the mountain very, very fast, as mountain streams often do. Three of the friends decided that they'd had enough. They didn't want to go any further. But a guy called Laurie, which of course is an, if any American listeners, let me say, Laurie in English is a boy's name. In American, it's a girl's name. So Americans call Lawrence Larry. Did you know that? Anyway, they do. Laurie and I, I've just mentioned that because I want you to know it was a fella. He was some 20 years older than me. He was about 39, I was 19. We said, no, we'll go a bit farther. So we went on clambering on over these rocks. So I want you to imagine that down the left-hand side, you've got this stream running very, very fast. On the other side of the stream, there is a cliff going upwards, pretty sheer. And we're clambering on the boulders on the right-hand side of the stream, going uphill. And to the right, to our right, as we're clambering up, there is a slope going up, probably 45-degree angle, something like this. So we are clambering on over these rocks. We get on another couple of hundred yards, and by then both of us thought, you know, this is taking too long and the others will be waiting for us and wondering what's happened to us. Laurie said, do you want to go back? I said, yes. And I thought maybe if we went up this grassy slope on the right, maybe we would get back quicker rather than clambering back over all the rocks. So I said, shall we try and find a way back that way? He said, yes. And so we turned right. He was behind me a little way. And as I turned right, facing the grassy slope, suddenly from nowhere, a rock, I would guess 2 feet by 2 feet, that kind of size. Yeah, that's quite big. I couldn't have picked it up, you know. Suddenly came tumbling down this slope. We thought afterwards it was possibly dislodged by some bulldozers working further up the mountain. But anyway, this rock suddenly comes down the slope, and it's coming straight for me. Now, I was 19, I was athletic, I played football for my school, I played rugby for my house, you know, I did all these kind of things. I won the Boys Brigade Battalion Mile. I'm just boasting a little bit, because, you know, when you're nearly 80, people don't ever imagine that you could ever do those things. So I'm saying this for the sake of the young people. We too were once young. I could have jumped out the way. But, you know, when you are scared, there is a word we use, petrified. which literally means turn to stone. Well, I wasn't literally turned to stone, but I was petrified. I looked at this thing. I just couldn't move. And it got as close to me as, well, maybe 4 feet, just over a meter, that kind of distance. And it suddenly took a turn in direction, a change of direction, and crashed into the stream behind me, missing me by inches. Whew. I said, "Whew, Laurie, that was lucky." He said, "Lucky, David? That wasn't lucky. God's got a purpose for your life. I don't believe that stone could have hit you. God's got a plan for your life." And I had never thought like that before. I knew God had a plan for my life, but the idea that God's protective hand was upon me in some way never dawned on me, despite my Christian home and background. And to cut a long story short, over that 2 weeks that we were together, that man's life and testimony so impacted me that on another mountain walk, this time we actually climbed a mountain, he and I together, the others stayed in the valley, valley dwellers. But I wanted to get to the heights, and I talked to him. I said, "Laurie, what is it you've got I haven't got?" He said, "Well, David, I can't be sure, but I would guess that if there's anything I've got that you haven't got, it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit." And I had never heard of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This was 1958, the charismatic renewal in the other churches, other than the Pentecostals. That had not yet begun. It was going to begin very, very soon, but it hadn't yet begun. So as a Baptist, I knew nothing of this stuff. I said, "What do you mean the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I've been baptized in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Yes, yes, yes, that's baptism in water. But Jesus said in Acts 1 that John, who baptized in water, he had said, 'You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.' And Jesus said, 'You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit in a few days' time.'" He said, "Read the book of Acts. Learn about it for yourself." And so I thought, well, maybe I should. But you know what it's like. You get impacted by something or somebody and their testimony, but it's very easy to dismiss it. And when I got home, I tended to forget about it. And the months went by. I was still sort of interested in what Laurie had said, but doing nothing about it. And then one day, Eileen and I were courting at that time, and she went to one Baptist church, I went to another one, and we were at her Baptist church in the youth meeting, and we were singing some choruses from what was called the Elim, well, it was just called Elim Choruses. Now, I didn't know then that Elim was a Pentecostal denomination. It was just the name of a chorus book as far as I was concerned. But on the back of this book, some books were advertised, and among them was one with the title "The Full Blessing of Pentecost" by Dr. Andrew Murray. And somehow that rang a bell. Thought, yeah, that's what Laurie was talking about. So I whispered to Eileen, who never likes me talking in church. I whispered to her, I said, "That's what Laurie was talking about last year in Switzerland. I ought to get it." And that was that. That was Tuesday night. Well, a few days went by, and I did nothing about it. On Saturday morning, I went round to Eileen's house to see her in the morning, and she said, "You know that book you mentioned?" I said, "Yeah." She said, I wrote off for it. I've got a letter back this morning, and it says the book is no longer in print, no longer available." I said, "Oh, well, never mind. Thanks for trying." Anyway, I went home to have lunch with my parents, and lunch wasn't quite ready, so I went into the front room, which was our sitting room, and there was a piano there and so on. And I walked in, and I just noticed there was a book on the top of the piano. And I picked this book up. And imagine my total astonishment when I saw the title, The Full Blessing of Pentecost by Dr. Andrew Murray. Now, I do not know to this day how that book got on top of that piano. My father was a Baptist lay preacher. He had loads and loads of books. He had never read that book, though presumably it was one of his. How did it get on the piano? Mum doesn't remember putting it there. What's the explanation? Well, maybe Mum was doing some dusting, took some books out, dusted the shelf and then put them back. And you know how it is, there's not so much space somehow when you've taken them all out and want to put them back in again. And maybe she left it on the top. Maybe she did. Maybe that's the explanation. But even if it is, why that book? And let's not deny the possibility that God sometimes sent angels to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. It could have been a totally supernatural event. I don't know. All I know is I seized that book and read it. And when I'd finished, I got down on my knees because the book was talking about an experience of the Holy Spirit more than our experience of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. The fullness or baptism in the Holy Spirit. I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. And nothing happened. Well, nothing noticeable happened. Now, I must confess to you, and I will say for the benefit of, well, everybody really, we didn't know in those days the dangers of smoking. It was much more common for Christians to smoke than it is today. And in fact, for people to smoke. You look at any old movies, are people smoking all the time on them? That's how it was back then. And believe it or not, at that tender age, I was smoking a pipe. I just mentioned this in passing. Somehow I felt that if I really wanted to be filled with God's Spirit, that's something I ought not to do. Now, I am not saying that you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you smoke. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. But that's just how I felt. So in the afternoon when I drove around to Eileen to tell her that the book had arrived supernaturally on my piano, or on my parents' piano, I should say, I stopped the car and threw my pipe in the bin. One of those bins on the lamppost. And gave it up. And shall I tell you something? This is just in passing and nothing really to do with what I'm talking about. But just to say, I think the money that I've saved since that day would probably buy a mansion. I'm serious. But anyway, that's not what I'm here for. So we started to pray. She read the book. We started to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But we didn't really know very much about it. We had no idea how to receive. And I kept on kneeling down at my bed and asking God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. So I thought, I'll write to Laurie. So I wrote to Laurie. And Laurie wrote back a lovely letter. But rather frustrating. The main point in it was, David, all I can say is, if you're really thirsty, you would drink. Oh. Yeah, but I was thirsty, but how do you drink? I'll tell you later how someone told me how to drink. But I didn't know how to drink, and I'm frustrated. But we decided that if we really wanted this, maybe we should go to a Pentecostal church. Not leave the Baptist church. Just go. Maybe go to a prayer meeting in a Pentecostal church. And maybe we could get some help there. And so we lived in Hornchurch in Essex. And the nearest Pentecostal church we knew of was Bethel Church, Dagenham. Which is nearest Assemblies of God church to where we were. Not that we knew it was Assemblies of God then. I'd never heard of Assemblies of God either. So we turned up there one Tuesday evening, having first established what times the meetings were. And nobody knew us. We went in, and to be honest, I was a bit scared. I mean, I don't think I knew the difference between a Pentecostal and a spiritualist. Now, spiritualists do supernatural things, but they do it by the power of the devil. They don't realize it's by the power of the devil, but that's what it is. And so the idea of someone speaking in tongues, like, spooky. So a bit apprehensive. We went in. I don't think we spoke to anybody other than that they said, good to see you or something. And we sat down. And hey, this was a real powerhouse, this prayer meeting. One after another, praying, praying, praying. Unlike the Baptist prayer meeting that I used to go to. And they're not all like this. I'm just talking about one particular case. And, you know, there'd be such long pauses between people praying. Leading in prayer, I should say. But wow, in this meeting, one after another, people could hardly get a word in because they were all praying one after another. Powerful praying. And then suddenly, in the middle of all this, someone started to speak in tongues. Well, I assumed it was tongues because I'd never heard tongues before. Now, at school, I'd studied 4 foreign languages. So, you know, I like languages. So those of you who come regularly know that. I'm often mentioning linguistic connections with words and things. But anyway, this was a language I certainly didn't recognize. And as soon as that was finished, someone gave an interpretation. Now, if this is new to any of you, just look in 1 Corinthians 14 and the first few verses, and you will see that it's talking about it there. This is in the Bible. We wouldn't be believing this and practicing this if it wasn't in the Bible. The sad thing is that some churches seem to think that these things died out by the time the Bible was completed. There's nothing in the Bible to say that these gifts were intended to end. Quite the contrary, but anyway, I don't have time to develop that thought this morning. There was an interpretation. And in those days, they always used to do things in these and thous instead of modern English. I'm glad we've sort of grown beyond that these days. But it went something like this. Thou hast come into this church seeking the fullness of the blessing of your God. Hello? They didn't know us from Adam or Eve. And it went on along that vein. And there were 3 messages in tongues with interpretation. And they were all speaking directly to us. My very first experience of speaking in tongues, which is one reason why it would be good, Pentecostal church, I'm talking to you, if we actually experience this and practice this a bit more. There's no reason why we shouldn't. But God spoke to us directly through that. And the time is racing by right now, so I'm going to have to speed up. We talked to the pastor after the meeting. He told us to come forward next time we came to the prayer meeting, sit on the front row, and he would lay hands on us. Which he did, but nothing happened. And the next week, and nothing happened. And then we went on holiday to a Christian Endeavour holiday home, which I believe no longer exists, in Torquay. These are our connections with Devon from the early years, you see. And one of the messages that we'd had was that if we were really thirsty, we would get up early in the morning to pray. Now, I am not saying, because the Bible doesn't say so, see, we go by the Bible, but the Holy Spirit seemed to be saying to us, get up early in the morning. If you're really thirsty, you will. So while we were on holiday, we both got up early, walked down the end of this garden, overlooked Torquay Harbour, and kept on asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. But still nothing happened. But you know, the Bible does say, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on knocking and it will be opened. Yeah? Luke 11. So when we got home from the holiday, we went to the Pentecostal church again. And again, we went to the front row. And this time, there was another pastor there with the pastor of that church, a guy called Harold Young. And he was somebody that God used very much in laying hands on people to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. We didn't know that. He was just a stranger with a Geordie accent of all things. Apologies to all Geordies, but I'm an Essex boy, and down in Essex they talk like this, you know. And I can do an Essex accent, but I can't do a Geordie one. So we're in the prayer time and we're kneeling down on the front row, Eileen next to me, and a few other people also seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this guy comes along, and I've got my head buried in my hands on the chair, kneeling down, and he says, "Kneel up, brother." I told you I couldn't do a Geordie accent. What? Kneel up. So, all right, I got into an upright position in my kneeling. He said, "Breathe it in, brother." Now, I'm telling you this because it may help you. You see, having a spiritual experience doesn't actually affect your questioning mind. And, you know, in 4 weeks I was going off to Oxford University to study philosophy, politics and economics. And I'd done four languages at school. And I got this questioning mind. And here's this strange man with a strange accent saying, "Kneel up, brother. Breathe it in, brother." And I think, what on earth is this about? But you see, I was thirsty. And so I didn't question, although intellectually I'd got this question, I didn't question, if you see what I mean. I just went with it, despite my questioning. And I took a breath. I told you that I would tell you how somebody told me how to drink. Now, I'm not saying drinking has to be a physical, mechanical thing like that, but there's a sense in which it's rather like drinking when you breathe in. So I took a breath. "Breathe it in, brother." "Speak it out, brother." And I just began to speak. It probably wasn't that, but it was tongues. Because I get different tongues every time I speak. And I'm kneeling down there. And I'm speaking in tongues. And the meeting went on for 45 minutes. And I went on speaking in tongues for 45 minutes. And I'd have gone on longer if the pastor at 9 o'clock hadn't said, "Amen." As pastors do. And I stopped. And they came up. They said, "Cor, you had a mighty baptism, didn't you, brother?" And I said, "I don't know. Did I?" You see, I'd sort of been expecting from things I'd read, and I'd read one or two other things since the Full Blessing of Pentecost book, and I'd sort of been expecting that I would, I don't know, see a bright light, have a vision of the Lord, fall on the floor, shake from head to toe, or something like that, some awesome experience. None of that. All I did was speak a lot of funny sounds I didn't understand. Strange. And here were these Pentecostals saying, "You had a mighty baptism." Now the sad thing was that Eileen didn't. Well, not then anyway. And Harold Young came up to her after the meeting and he said, "Would you like to receive?" She said, "Yes." And he took us both into the vestry. Now, this is worth mentioning. When Eileen was 7, her parents had moved from Stockport to Dagenham with Ford Motor Company. And Eileen had gone to that very church when she was seven. And when she was seven, in that very vestry, she'd asked Jesus to be her saviour. And then her parents moved to Hornchurch and she started to go to the Baptist church in Hornchurch. Just a nice little incidental in the story. And Harold Young laid one hand on me, he said, "Now speak in tongues again." And I went, "To what our body seem an issue." And he laid hands on her and he said, "Now you begin." And without copying me, she did. Simple as that. We went home on our Lambretta scooter. And as we were driving along, I was thinking, was that it? Was that all there was to it? The Pentecostals said I'd had a mighty baptism, but I don't feel any different. And then a verse came to my mind, Luke 11, where Jesus said, "If you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to his children if they ask?" I thought, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. I ask for the Holy Spirit. And in that passage, Jesus said, you know, you wouldn't give a stone to a child who asked for bread, or a snake to somebody who asked for fish. You wouldn't give the wrong thing, would you? Your Heavenly Father won't give the wrong thing. And I decided, by simple faith in that promise of Jesus, that what I had received was real. Because I had no other evidence that it was real except what the scripture says. I believe that was very, very important, because if I'd gone on doubting, I'd probably not spoken in tongues again. And now, next year, it will be 60 years since I first spoke in tongues, September the 8th, 1959. And I couldn't say every day, but just about every day since then, I have spoken in tongues. And sometimes I feel it does me really good. And other times I don't feel any different at all. I could develop that, but the time has gone. I just want to say, if God's word says, as it does, that if you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, then if you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. It doesn't say you will feel edified every time. It says you are edified. That's the difference. The little book, as I've mentioned, A New Dimension, give you more biblical information on this. By all means, come and take one if you want to know more. The other little book, Signs from Heaven, will give you some of the experiences that Eileen and I have had flowing on from that initial baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. What I feel I should do now is pray and get you all to pray. Let's all stand together, shall we? And I'm going to pray right now that God would fill us all afresh with the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to get involved in this if you don't want to. I've never understood why people don't want to, because it's such a blessing. Who wants to say no to a blessing which God gives? But the choice is yours. I'm going to pray a prayer and then I'm just going to begin to speak in tongues. And as I do that, those of you who speak in tongues already, just quietly, doesn't have to be too quietly, but just begin to pray with your spirit, which is what the Apostle Paul describes as speaking in tongues. Praying with your spirit. When you speak in tongues, your spirit is praying, your mind does not understand what you are saying. So you can't pray in tongues in English. You can't pray with your spirit in English. You can only pray with your mind in English. It's all there in 1 Corinthians 14. And if you've never spoken in tongues and would like to, well, breathe in this holy atmosphere and begin to speak it out. Dare to believe that new words in a new language can come out of your mouth without you even thinking the sounds in your head. Just let it come and trust God. So there it is. Father, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for what you did in my life and Eileen's life, and for the many miracles which we have seen down through the years through the power of your Holy Spirit. And you know we're still believing you for miracles. Miracle in Eileen. We're still believing for it. As a church, we're believing for miracles. And we thank you for this gateway of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I pray that we'll be a truly Pentecostal, in the biblical sense of that word, truly Pentecostal church. Fill us then, I pray, with your spirit in Jesus' name. Now you begin to pray. Keep speaking and don't be embarrassed by this. Don't worry about people standing next to you and then wondering what they'll think of you. Just let it go. Go with it. Speak it out. And if you've begun to speak words that you don't understand, that is it. You're a child of God. You're asking the Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself through the ability to speak a language you haven't learned, and you are praising God in a new language. That's a wonderful thing. Believe it. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Believe it. Tuvarasi bereshti kuru turu vara boru kore vara monu kore va. Evoro borosh yomanaza vara monon dada gede fene maruko. Hallelujah. And as we just continue for another minute or two, if you're already desperate for this, you really, really want it, you're really thirsty, and you'd like me to pray for you and lay hands on you like that man prayed for me, just feel free to come forward. No pressure about this. If you want to, the invitation is there. If not, that's fine. You can receive right where you stand. But if you'd like prayer, feel free to come forward. Tosi barakara vori pereshti gede duro voro voro koramoya. Puravara voro gede menontana goro voro voro ti. Puravara voro tu di menetze voro shiako. Puravara voro konde de gede foro monotones monotones. Fora bara bara fora bari tigere de dio shumara zama dore bara kara mala sa porasta gara dori gere vene mene tori gere vene bara tori ve semene tori gere Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'll just say one last thing. Sometimes I've experienced people, even people I pray for and lay hands on, and many of them, I guess thousands by now around the world, I've seen begin to speak in tongues. But sometimes people don't speak in tongues immediately. They go home, they get on their own, and it just happens at home. They find they begin to, I think of a man, church secretary in the Baptist church in York, where I was preaching, oh, I don't know, a couple of decades ago, and prayed for him on a Saturday night in a special meeting, and nothing seemed to happen. On Sunday morning, over breakfast with the pastor, the phone rang. It was the Baptist church secretary saying, "Pastor, guess what? I was in the shower this morning, and it happened." Be expectant. Be thirsty. And drink. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.